to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're going to continue. This is our second week in our study on Romans, the letter of Paul to the church at Rome. So I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And let me just give a little bit of background. We dug deeper into it last week to get started, but I just want to give you a little bit of an overview. The letter of Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, the same Apostle Paul who was a great missionary evangelist that we read about in the book of Acts, made a tremendous impact on the Roman Empire. But before that, he was a great persecutor of Christians until Jesus got a hold of his life. Well, anyway, he's the writer of this letter, as he is of many letters in the New Testament. And this is his most complete explanation of the gospel and its power to change lives and what that should look like in each of our lives. And the recipients of the letter is the church in Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, the largest city in the world. They estimate about 1 million people, which was humongous at that time. It was very pagan. It was very immoral. It was a very difficult place to live as a Christian. All right. The church there was made up of both Gentiles and Jews. Seems to be more Gentiles than Jews. We talked about why last week. And if you didn't get that, you can go back and listen to it. And even though they were a church, they were together. There were some issues of disagreement and a little bit of conflict, and Paul deals with that a little bit, but it's not a major thing, but enough that it gives us some really good instructions as we get toward the end of the letter. And the purpose of this letter was to introduce himself. He had not been to Rome yet. This is one of the churches he wrote to that he didn't start this church. He hadn't even visited yet, but he is planning to visit. In fact, he'd been planning to visit for a long time. That's one of the reasons he wrote, was to say, sorry, I hadn't gotten there yet. We're going to get talk about that tonight. But he wrote it to explain the gospel, as we said, and to emphasize it as the foundation of faith, you know, their own personal faith, but especially upon which they can find agreement for the disagreements they're struggling with. And last week, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, which is kind of the introduction. It was called called and set apart, because Paul introduced himself as someone who had been called by God and set apart for his purposes, which included taking the gospel to the then known world. But in the midst of that, he talked about how the gospel had impacted his life. And then he talked about how he was writing this letter to the Romans. And they also had been called from their old life to a new life and set apart for purposes that God had for them. So as I said, if you missed last week, you can listen to it online. But tonight we're going to be picking up in verse 8, and God willing, we're going to go from 8 to 17. There's some good stuff in here, so if we don't finish it, we'll finish it next week. But I titled the lesson tonight, if you are taking notes, a phrase that is from, I think it's verse 16, and that is not ashamed of the gospel. When we get there, verses 16 and 17 are kind of the key verses, the foundational verses for the message of the whole letter, and that's where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and there's more to it, but we'll get to that later on tonight, God willing. But we're going to start in verse 8, okay? So after the introduction, he introduces himself, says a couple things about the gospel, and says, I'm writing to you Romans, blah, 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 blah. We pick it up in verse 8. We're going to read the whole passage and then take it verse by verse and see what we can pick out of this for our own lives. And just make this comment going into it. Sometimes we read introductory comments to letters or whatever, and it's like we kind of fly by it. It's like, oh, this is important facts and stuff. And we don't realize there's some really good meat in there that if we stop, think about it, and meditate on it, that we can apply to our lives. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight. So let's read the whole passage, 8 to 17, and then we'll dig in. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Some translations say from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So let's jump in and take it verse by verse and see what we can learn from it. We have verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Okay. So he says, I thank my God for all of you. I don't know if you've noticed, if you've read Paul's letters very much, very often, that this is something he says a lot. Now, I personally believe, based on Paul's character, he doesn't just say something lightly. And he's not just trying to build people up. I mean, he is trying to build people up, but just say something to make them feel good. He says it because he means it. And it's, I thank my God for all of you. And he opens most of his letters with thanksgiving for something about the people he's writing to. Now, again, it'd be very easy to just kind of pass through this. That's cool. But there's something here that we can apply. There's a principle here. And that is we should always look for something to be thankful for. Now, we should do that in general. You know, I've said many times, whenever I go to prayer and we see illustrated in Scripture going to God in prayer, even in times of crisis, when people are calling out to God like, God, we're in trouble, we need help, they always start with thank you, Lord, remembering God's goodness. And so it's always great to look for something to be thankful for and to do that in prayer, in general, when coming to God. But in this, we see that Paul is thankful for some specific things about this church. And I think in that, we also can find a principle to always look for something to be thankful for every person and situation that we're in, and to not be hesitant to mention it. Think about that. When you have encounters with people, in your family, at work, wherever you go, at church, to always look for something to be thankful for. And if there's opportunity, it's appropriate to not be hesitant to mention that. What benefits are there to expressing to another person what you're thankful for about them? It builds faith. Okay? What other benefits are there for noticing what you're thankful about someone and to express that to them? Vita. For connection, it builds relationship. Mm-hmm. What other benefits? It encourages them. I mean, you probably feel the exact same thing. When someone comes, you say, you know what? I'm so thankful for you. Because of? Fill in the blank. Norris. It shows appreciation. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you weren't that appreciated? Yeah. Right or wrong, maybe. But when you experience that, it does show appreciation. Can you think of any other benefits there are to expressing to another person what you're thankful for about them? It feels good. It feels good for us to know that you have encouraged somebody else, that you have done that. Tashana. How someone has what? Mm-hmm. Shows care and concern.
Or like a loving
care. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it does something to us too, because it trains us, it keeps us in that mind frame of looking for the positive, looking for the positive. Now, there's negative out there. We don't deny it. We don't ignore it. But we keep our focus on the positive. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So he says, I thank my God for all of you. But in between there, it says through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. You know, when I first read, I thought, what exactly does that mean? It's talking about that it's through or because of Jesus Christ and what he did that we have what we have in our Christian life. We wouldn't have salvation without Jesus Christ. We wouldn't experience the love of God. All the things that we receive from God are because of what Jesus did, who he is and what he did. But also we come to God through Jesus Christ. You know, Paul calls it this way. I think it's in one of the Timothys. He says, Jesus is the mediator between God and man, right? What is a mediator? A peacemaker? They can be a peacemaker. That's one of the things they can do, but their role is what? A go-between. A go-between. It's sort of, it's not really like a reference, you know? Have you ever talked to somebody and say, oh, you need to see so-and-so. I don't know so-and-so. Well, go and tell them I sent you, right? And that makes a difference, okay? And in the same way, when we come to God through Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. You know, he paid the price. You know, without his shed blood, our sins would separate, has separated us from God. And in the same way that God's blessings come through Jesus Christ. And so Paul's saying that when I come to God, I come through the access I have because of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Carlton.
I just figured it would be a reference and recommendation. The reference is just as refer somebody, but you recommend.
Yeah, it's more of a recommendation than a reference. Yeah, it starts with a reference recommendation. Yeah. Paul's already mentioned this earlier. We talked about it last week in verse 5. He says, through whom, talking about Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. So he's already said, you know, use this as an illustration. It says, through Jesus, I've received God's grace. I'm saved. And all the other stuff that comes along with it. And my calling to be an apostle and to do what he's called for me to do. So before we move on, what are some things that we have through Jesus Christ that we wouldn't have otherwise? I know it's a long list, but just give us some. Lynn's like, okay, I could write a book. And we could. In fact, God already did write the book. What are some of the things that we have? Yes. Salvation. Grace and mercy. God doesn't treat us like we deserve, and he does treat us better than we deserve. Carlton.
Kingdom
citizenship. Yes, Lori.
Freedom.
Yes, freedom from sin. Yeah, all kinds of freedom. Vita. Forgiveness of sins and being clothed in his righteousness. You know, it's one thing to be forgiven, that get rid of the negative, but to have the positive. God looks at us as being righteous because of what Jesus did for us. Bert, did you have your hand up?
Peace,
yeah. Spiritual gifts. Lynn.
I was just thinking, as you mentioned that, that what Paul did, and he always do, he started out by never, ever taking credit for himself.
Mm-hmm.
All the glory to God.
That's right.
I say, through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned, and that is something that even as we encourage others, we have to let them know it's just the grace of God.
That's right. That's a very good point, that this whole thing through is giving glory to God, that we recognize it's not anything in and of ourselves. You know, everything we have. Yeah, Alwyn, you had your hand up. Spiritual freedom and spiritual comfort. You know, we could make a long list of all the things that we have in Jesus Christ, and it would be very good for us to do so. We'll go ahead and give a couple more people then go on. Yes, say this. Patience and tolerance. Yeah, he does a work in our lives. We think of the positive things, but the things that we need to become better people, to become more Christ-like, we get that through Jesus Christ too. Norris, we're going to take yours and then go on. The love of God in our hearts. Yeah. Love, joy, peace, all those things that the world is looking for. And if you think about it, when we talk about praying in Jesus' name, this is the same principle. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are coming to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're going to be talking some more about that in another week when we get to that kind of a thing. He says, so first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. What a testimony.
Amen.
Paul says, this church in Rome, which may have been a larger group, it may have been a group of house churches, whatever it was, but whatever they, however their faith was being expressed, it was done in such a way that throughout the whole Roman Empire, people had heard about them. People had heard about them. And that raises a couple of questions for me. What is proclaimed in the world about our church? You know? You know, what do people in the community think about our church? I'm sure that's a mixed bag. It depends on people's contacts and relationship or whatever. Okay. Through the years, I've heard a number of things. Somebody went someplace public and said something about our church. It was a very positive thing. You know, I'm sure there's maybe some negative things. I don't know. But what does the world think about it? But something to really apply to us. What is proclaimed in the world about me? I'm not asking you. I'm just saying. But you say that. Okay. But about you. In other words, what influence does Christianity have in your life that the people in the world notice? Okay? And so, that's something good to think about, something good to meditate on and to pray about. So that's an example of just one little verse that seems so simple, but there's a lot you can really dig out to that, out of it to put in your life. So let's go on to verse 9 and 10. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." He says, God is my witness. He's saying, listen, I'm not lying. This is truth. Okay, this is the truth. Whom I serve with my spirit. What that means is he's serving with his whole heart. Okay, he's enthusiastic. He's going to use the word eager a little bit later on. What God has called him to do, he's not doing it because he has to. Okay? He does use the word, he's obligated. We're going to see that yet in the passage tonight. He's obligated. But he is eager. He is serving God with his whole heart. He's serving God with his spirit. Okay? And he says, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Not only does Paul most often talk about, I thank God for you and say, why? He always says, I'm praying for you without ceasing. In fact, he said that in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, pretty much every church that he founded, that he had something to do with, he wrote them, he prayed for them all the time. What's interesting about this is that this is not a church he founded. He hadn't even been there yet, but he knew he wanted to go there. He'd heard the right, so he had added them to his prayer list. To pray with them, pray for them without ceasing. And whenever you see that praying without ceasing, it's just the importance of persevering in prayer. There are some things, it's totally fine, pray about it, boom, you're done. You know, say a blessing over a meal, you're done for that meal. You can do it every meal, whatever. There's certain other things you may pray about, like, you know, God, I gotta get this, please get me there safely and all that kind of stuff. And God cares about anything we care about, we can take anything to him. But there are certain things that we should pray about over and over and over. So let's take a couple of minutes and just, what are some things that you see to be important that I just need to pray about this more than one or two times? This is something I should pray about without ceasing. This is something I should pray about on a regular basis. Lisa? Peace. Okay. Probably because we need it on an ongoing basis. There's lots of things trying to steal it away. Very good. What are some other things we should pray about without ceasing? Okay. Whatever we're struggling with. You said easily besetting sin, those things that hold us back. Definitely. Lynn?
Salvation of the lost.
Salvation of the lost. Yes. And not give a little extra priority, but especially our family members and friends.
Amen.
You know, we got that passion, don't we? Lori? A lot of people. People that are important to us. Or people that God says should be important enough for us to pray about. And what I'm thinking of there is I think of like, I've told you, we encourage you to pray for our missionaries. Some I know well, some I don't know very well at all, but because they're missionaries we support, you know, I pray for them on a regular basis. Lord? Yes, don't give up.
Yeah.
Don't give up. You know, sometimes I've said this before. Sometimes people ask me, how long should I pray about this thing? Because it seems like nothing's happening. Maybe you got to, I always say, if it's important, you keep praying until you get your answer. Unless God says stop praying, which he did for Paul about the thorn in the flesh. But, you know, keep praying until you get your answer. And I think of praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. You know, we're really good, I think. I think we all probably would be very good about praying without ceasing about things that we want. That are important to us, and it's always good to balance that with, well, God, what are your priorities? What are your, Bert?
Well, I think we often pray for, and I do it
Our kids and our grandkids. And great grandkids if and when you get them. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Pray for ministries, the ministries of our church. You know, our kids here at the church, our young people. Yeah, there's so many things. Again, this is a big, long, Alan will take yours, then we're going to go on. Pray for ourselves as we represent the body of Christ. So that gets very personal. That's a very personal one, but it's not a selfish one. Lord, I pray often, Lord, what in my life needs to change? And I can't do that by myself, so I need your help. Help me to be more patient, more loving, more kind, more generous, more whatever it is. As we, you know, read the scripture, especially when we read the letters of Paul, and he talks about these are the stuff that don't belong in your life. These are the things you should be developing in your life. Those are good things to pray about without ceasing if it's an issue for you. Okay. All right. So, and nobody mentioned spouses, but that's important too. Okay. All right. So he goes on and he says that somehow, okay, he's talking about this prayer. All right. Somehow by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. We're going to see, we already read it when we read the whole thing in verse 13. He's going to say, I've been wanting to see you. I've been wanting to come visit you for a long time, but I've been prevented. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. You read the story of Paul, you see various things where he wanted to go here and the Spirit says goes over there. We see various riots that take place, times he's been thrown in prison. He doesn't mention specifically of when he exactly wanted to go to Rome and what prevented him, but there were a number of things through the time, maybe even years, that kept him from going to Rome. Now, let me ask you a question here. This is interesting. He says that somehow, by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. Now, this is a trivia question. It's not a deep one or whatever. But in God's will, Paul did make it to Rome. How? As a prisoner. He appealed. He was arrested. He was persecuted. People were trying to put him to death. Okay. By the time he got to Rome, he had been in prison for 2 years when he should have been set free. In fact, it even said that the Roman leaders knew he should have been set free, but he enjoyed talking to him. And he was hoping somebody would give him a bribe, you know, and this, that, and the other, you know. Yeah, he wanted to, and then it was, you know, whatever. And then he ends up getting in a shipwreck. Then he gets bit by a venomous snake. I mean, all these things happen as part of God's will to get him to Rome. And when you look at the story, you see that each of these things had their part to play in his story and the way God used him. And the reason I emphasize that is that we pray, God, I want your will and this, that, and the other, and I'd like to see this happen. And God may want that to happen for you too. And it's great if he just makes that happen without any kind of problems in between. And it's good for you and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Sometimes to get us to where we need to be, even if we know what that is, it may be a lot rougher road than we would anticipate. And when we get that rough road, we don't need to just automatically say, well, it must not have been God's will, or somehow I missed it, or whatever. It may be that God's going to get us there, but he has a better path. It may not be a more fun path, but a path that's going to be better for us and better for the people he wants to use us in their life. Bert, did you have your hand up?
Really hard, and if you don't have faith and trust in God, you won't see the better part of it.
Yeah, it takes faith to go through that, doesn't it? The faith that, okay, God, you know what you're doing. Okay. Lynn, did you have your hand up too? I think I saw Lynn. Let me do Lynn, then you. Okay, go ahead, Lynn.
No, I was just saying that the problems that he faced and those suffering was already ordained by God and his conversion, because God told him that he will suffer.
That's right.
As a result of his persecution to the Christians before, whatever. But this is something that was already ordained by God. God knew he had to go through this. So that's a part of the ministry that he is going through. And the same can apply for us. We don't know what we have to go through by the end of time.
That's right.
But we have to be firm with believing God and trusting him.
That's right. That's a good point. Paul had actually been warned from the very beginning. You're going to suffer. And God kind of intimated, you caused a lot of suffering. You're going to start causing. Aren't you glad that God didn't tell us we're going to have to suffer along the way? Sorry, he did. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. The major promise of Jesus we don't like to claim. Okay, but God's, Jesus has overcome the world. Okay, Kingsley, I said you'd be next.
I was saying, I love the fact that I read this here, you know, is that he's wanting to go, he wants to go to his church, he didn't start his church, and he has this desire, but what he's saying that, you know, I didn't just sit and say I just wanted to go, there's things that he's doing, you know, ceasing not to pray for them, mentioning them in it, until, he's doing what he can do until he gets to them. So sometimes that's how, you know, things are. If you're looking to get something done or for the Lord to do something, but sometimes we just sit in our hands and do nothing, expecting it to come. We have to do something until.
Good point. I'm going to repeat the gist of that for the recording. Okay. And that is that you got this desire, you believe God's put in your heart to go, be, do, whatever. In the meantime, till God works it out, you need to be busy doing what God's called you to do in the meantime, whether it's related to that goal or unrelated. Keep doing what God's called you to do, and he'll get you there when he's going to get you there. Okay, Alwyn, you're going to be the last comment before we move on. I'm glad we got to limit the comments. That's great. We're having a discussion. Yeah, he went through a lot of stuff, but God used it. He got to give testimony to a bunch of Roman leaders along the way, and then before Caesar's court, whether he actually appeared before Caesar or not, don't know for sure, but before Caesar's court. And that wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been a prisoner. Okay. All right, so let's go on then. Verses 11 to 13. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. We just talked about that. In order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So what is Paul wanting to have happen as a result of his visit in Rome? He says, you know what? I want to be able to bring something to you. To impart some spiritual gift. We don't know what that spiritual gift is. And maybe Paul didn't even know what it was. Maybe it was type things like, you know, God uses me in various ways. And when I show up, whatever God leads me to do, I want to do that. He's obviously thinking it's not going to be what's in me. It's the Spirit working through me, a spiritual gift. So he desires to give, but not just to give, but to receive ministry, encouragement, strength, increased faith. All those things are mentioned there. Ministry is going to take place. He's going to minister to them. He believes they're going to minister to him. They're both going to be encouraged. They're both going to be strengthened. When I say both, I mean the church and him. They're both going to have increased faith. Vita, did you have a comment or a question?
So he wanted to create this oneness from outside the church.
Yeah, it leads to unity. Yes, Lynn.
Similar to what Vita was trying to say. This is like, this letter to Rome is like a spiritual love letter. He's building a relationship to prepare their hearts in love. And when he get there, so by the time he get there, the spirit will be synchronized and they will receive him in love because they know his heart before he get there. And so the door will be open wide for him. So I think this is a working of the Holy Spirit, preparing the hearts of those believers that they will be telling people that Paul is coming.
Yes.
Be prepared. You know, so it's beautiful. It's really a beautiful letter.
Yeah, this letter is laying the foundation for even multiplied ministry than if he just showed up. Exactly. As excited as they might be if he just showed up. But it's laying that foundation for relationship and open doors for ministry. This makes me think of something my wife and I started doing years ago, that when we're going to go somewhere, and it doesn't matter where, whether we're going to go to a family gathering, we're going to go to a minister's meeting, we're going to go to district council, which is like a big thing for ministers, or we're going to go to visit somebody or with a family, anywhere, okay? Something that we often pray is, God, use us while we're there to be an encouragement to someone, to whatever. And to be honest, we prayed that, I feel like we prayed, I did anyway, a lot longer than before adding the second part, and that is, Lord, if there's something you have for me, Help me not to just go, and that's easy, especially for us to do as pastors, because we're used to being in the give mode, being available to people. And we want to be, and that's a good thing. But also to say, but God, if there's something you want to speak to me about, if there's something you want me to hear, something you want me to receive, okay? That's easier to do if you're going to be with other ministers or a conference or something like that. But when you're going to somebody's house or whatever, especially if you've been invited there because they want to talk to you about something, but to also say, but Lord, they may have something you may have something that you want them to say to me, to encourage or challenge or whatever me, to have that openness to both give and receive. Okay? Say this. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great thing to do, to say, hey, can I pray for you when you're whatever? But it feels good when they do it right back, don't they? And I've had that happen to me sometimes too. You kind of catch me off guard sometimes. You know, it does happen regularly. I don't mean like nobody does it. I'm just saying, because you're so used to, well, can I pray for you about that? Can we pray right now? Whatever. For someone to say, can I just pray for you? You know, that's just really, really, really neat. So we need to always be open to give as well as receive, wherever we go, whatever we do. He goes, I'm sorry, go ahead, Lynn.
You said something a while ago that is very important.
Mm-hmm.
I never realized it until you said it. The end part of verse 13, when it said, I may have some fruit among you,
mm-hmm.
that he may receive something, just as you mentioned. Mm-hmm. That is not always he's going there to give, he's hoping to have something fruitful,
yes.
You know, from them as well. So that was very, very pretty.
Yeah, in fact, that's where I was getting ready to head just now. Read it from the translation you had there, that he desires to.
He said, but was led here to that I might have some fruit.
That I might have some fruit
among you.
Among you.
Mm-hmm. Even as among other Gentiles.
Even as among other Gentiles. That can also be translated in the version I read from, that I may reap some harvest. Same thing, have some fruit, reap some harvest. He's looking for a result. And of course, we know it's Paul's heart. That people who don't know Jesus can hear the gospel and come to know Jesus. Okay? And he's experienced that all through his ministry. This is Paul's greatest heart desire. Primarily in places that people hadn't heard the gospel yet. Now, here he's saying, I want to come preach the gospel to you. All right? But he may also be thinking not just of the church, but this is a church that's probably a relatively small church. You know, it hasn't been around that long, in a city of 1 million people. So he may be thinking, hey, we can join forces. You're trying to share the gospel. I want to share the gospel. We're going to get some fruit together. Okay. And so, but anywhere, Paul's desire was that people would know. And he said, you know, I try to go to especially places that haven't heard yet. A lot like a lot of missionaries do today. Yeah, Carlton.
You know, as human beings, we always have this desire to belong to something.
Mm-hmm.
Something bigger than ourselves. And when he says here, just as mine says, just as among the other Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
This is a nice feeling for them to realize, hey, we all belong together.
That's right.
That's tremendous encouragement.
Yeah, it is. It is. And that, again, was his goal. You know, God used him to reach Jewish people. He always went to them first. We're going to talk about that why in a minute. But his heart was for the Gentiles. Okay? And God used them powerfully in the Gentiles. So let's go on now to verses 14 and 15. He says, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He says, I am under obligation. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. Basically, I feel that I have this obligation to everybody. All right? In their culture, the Greeks were the people that were considered civilized. If you spoke Greek, you're civilized. If you don't speak Greek, you're a barbarian. Now, whether they were really barbaric or not, they were just considered barbarians because they didn't have culture. All right? But basically, he's not being insulting. He's just saying, listen, it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're accepted or they're not accepted, whether they're liked or they're not liked, whether they're considered very cultured or they're considered like, I want to reach them. I want to reach them for Jesus. Whether they're wise or whether they're foolish. The gospel is for everybody and can be understood and received by everybody. He says, but I am under obligation. What does that word obligation mean?
He's obligated. He's a debtor to Christ because he is under a commandment from God. So mm-hmm. he is indebted to do that. He has no choice. He has no option.
Okay. He has no choice. He has no option. Now, you use the word indebted. Is that what your translation says?
A debtor.
No, is that what your translation says? Okay. I was wondering if it did because that's what it literally means.
Right.
It means I am indebted. I am obligated. I don't have any choice. But again, keep in mind, he says that, but he still talks about how he's eager.
Yes.
So it's not just, I have to do it. Jesus saved me, so I've got to serve him.
Definitely.
You know, I'm not going to hell anymore, so I got to try to bring people with me. That's not that he's got that obligation. He's got that. He looks at it as a debt, but yet it's also a joy. Okay? He was obligated because of what God had already done for him, because of God's call in his life, and because of what God expects of all believers. So, again, this is another thing. It could be a long list. Just take a minute or two. What obligations do we have before God? The Great Commission. God wants us to reach people. We may not do it to the same degree or whatever, but we're not supposed to compare ourselves to others anyway, that Paul did, but he wants us all to share our faith. What other obligations might we have before God? Vita?
I'm sure that answered your question. But he's going back to Paul and said that he was comparing when he slaughtered Christians, how Israel was out. Now he's really enjoying his life.
Mm-hmm.
And so what obligation do we have? He's yes, sharing the gospel, the connection between the world and God's plan.
Okay. Obedience. It's another obligation we have. Yeah. Obedience.
I think one of the greatest obligation we have is to let Christ know.
Mm-hmm.
To those who are known. Because our obligation is huge.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the key obligations is to let Christ know. Because that's what Paul wanted to do. That was his desire.
That's right.
The gospel.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also. Now they've already heard it, but again, he may be thinking about not just, well, you've heard the gospel, I'm going to teach you again in case you didn't get it right, but maybe a fuller understanding, but also, again, the idea of we can work together to help the people around you that haven't heard yet, okay? And again, he's eager, not just obligated. He's not intimidated. And so that should challenge us to serve God with an eager willingness, not out of habit, obligation, or reluctant duty. Now, let me be very quick to say, if we're struggling with our humanity and how we feel, we are better to do what God wants us to do, even if it just becomes a habit or a feeling of obligation or in reluctance, than not obey God at all. Obedience is always best, but it's better than best. Well, that's got that back. Anyway, if we can do it with joy, with eagerness, realizing what God has done for us. And that's really where it comes from. Sometimes there are things that we're supposed to do, whatever. It's like, But when we realize what God has done for us, you know, just all by himself or through other people, hopefully that will help us to overcome that I really don't want to do that kind of feeling. Okay, let's go on then now to those key verses, verses 16 and 17. Again, this is the theme. This is the key verses that kind of introduce the rest of what he's going to talk about in the letter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a summary of the thrust of the rest of Paul's letter in the key verse. He says, first of all, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's making that very declarative. What could he possibly, why would he possibly, he's not, but why would he possibly be ashamed of the gospel? Why would we ever possibly be ashamed of the gospel? What would make us feel that way? What could make us feel that way?
Unbelief.
Our unbelief or other people's unbelief? Either one, right? Yeah. Okay. What else could make us feel ashamed? What else holds us back?
Thinking we're better than others.
Okay. That people would think we're better than others or that we think
are... Okay.
Tashana? Okay, not having all the answers. being ashamed that I don't know as much as I need to know or whatever. Okay? That's a thought. What else holds people back? Lori?
Fear.
Fear. Fear of what?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Fear that you're not going to say it right. You might say something wrong. You're not going to have the answers that goes along with it. I thought you were going to say the other fear. Fear of being rejected. Okay. Just like our day, in Paul's day. The gospel was not something that people welcomed with open arms. Okay. Keep doing that. All right. Alan, I saw your hand.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Facing people you don't want to face for whatever reason, because maybe you haven't treated them well in the past, and you can be looked at as a hypocrite. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons. The gospel was held in contempt by the people who don't believe. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:23 that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. Okay? Stumbling block to the Jews because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And he was crucified. There's no way the Messiah is going to be crucified. It is foolishness to the Gentiles to think that this guy that was crucified, he rose from the dead. No, people don't rise from the dead. And so you've got these obstacles, and we face the same thing today. In fact, I can't tell the whole story. I got a phone call this afternoon at the church, and it was some guy. He says, "You got a minute to talk? You're a pastor." Yes. And he's just going on and on. He had a really rough day. He said, "How can you believe in a God?" And he started asking all these questions, but he was very sincere. We talked for almost a half an hour. And he says, "And you got the Bible, and it was copied over, and it was got full of it." So hold on there. So we started talking about some apologetic stuff, and he got really interested. And so I said, "Here, if you want to talk more about this, I will. I will do that with you, but I'm going to make you a deal. I want you to watch the movie, The Case for Christ." And I told him about the movie and all that kind of stuff and how that would really help him with some of the things he was wrestling with. And then you call me back, and I gave him my number. I said, "If you call me back, I'll spend some time talking to you if you do that." And I said, "I can't promise you all the time in the world, but as long as you got questions, I'll try." But you know, there's a lot of things that are out there that are stumbling blocks for people in the world, and it can make us want to pull back. All right? Let me mention again. And persecution, which was a whole lot worse then than now.
Yeah.
They could lose their life. We might lose our reputation. Whatever. Go ahead, Lynn, and I think Kingsley had his hand up.
One of the things, too, that holds us back and holds believers back, as you say, Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. We have to define what the gospel is in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big word, and we know it's a power, it's a dynamite word. But one has to understand and break down the gospel in simplicity. You know, there is three little definitions that I always think of about the gospel is that Jesus is teaching about empathy, love, and sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then once you get to that point and understand it, then you go to his sacrifice, mm-hmm. the price he paid for that sin, mm-hmm. and the suffering. And then from the suffering and the price he paid to the resurrection that he's alive.
Amen.
You know, so sometimes we have to be careful. Sometimes we can go off track because all the questions that the person is going to turn your invitation into a lot of questions and mumbo jumbo. But if we focus on Jesus,
mm-hmm.
presenting Jesus, who is his teaching, and as I mentioned before, the reason why Jesus is important is because of the sin problem that mm-hmm. we talk about.
That's right.
Right? And the sacrifice that he paid is suffering and death. And the fact that Jesus is alive.
Yeah. Let me respond to that, then take Kingsley's question, and I'm going to have to give you the rest of information all by myself because we're almost ready to be done. And that's one of my... What?
I said you mentioned my two already.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, my pet peeve, too, is people that supposedly are sharing the gospel, and they say something like, "Well, invite Jesus into your life, and your life will get better." That's not the gospel. Now, that's true, but only if you know the full gospel and you respond to it. That, you know, we're sinners that need a Savior. He's God who died for us. It costs something, and we got to repent, and we got to turn to him in faith. So it's very, very important that the full gospel is shared. So let me go ahead and give the rest, because we only have a couple minutes left. He says, it is the power of God for salvation. Okay? It is the power of God for salvation. That word for power is dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite and dynamic. Now understand, the Romans did not know what dynamite was. It hadn't been invented yet. But the word dynamite was given to dynamite because it's so powerful. So the idea is that this is really, really powerful, Okay? Why is great power needed for the gospel? I was going to ask you, I just got to answer. Because we have to overcome powerful sin and its consequences. We have to defeat a powerful enemy, break down strong barriers to the gospel. That's why great power is needed. But the power is there because of what Jesus did. Okay? How can knowing that the gospel is powerful encourage us? It lets us know that it's not up to us. It's God. It's His truth that makes a difference in people's lives. And so he says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Salvation is forgiveness of sins, but also that restoration of a wholeness to all that sin destroys. He says to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay. Again, it's by belief. It's not works. It's faith. Okay. The Jews first, not because God only loves Jews, but because those were the people God started with 2,000 years before. And through them, his goal was to show the world what kind of God he was. They failed in many ways, okay? But also to lead up to the Messiah so that everybody could hear. And that's why it was to the Jews first. That's why when Paul would go to a new city, he would go to the synagogue, talk to the Jews first. And all the Jews that'd be willing to believe and talk about it and all kinds of great. When they didn't want to receive it anymore, then he would go to the Gentiles. The Jews were better prepared because they already knew about the true God. They already had the true God's word. The Gentiles didn't know nothing from nothing. He had to start from scratch. But they were both very much important. And he goes on to say, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay? It can be either God's righteousness or the righteousness God gives to those who believe. Which is it? It's both. We get God's righteousness because he gives it to us because of what Jesus did. Okay? He says, from faith to faith, or from faith for faith. And that's kind of a vague term. And ideas from first to last. Our life with God is by faith from the beginning to the end. We come to know God through faith in Christ. We have to live our life by faith. And by faith, we're going to end up in heaven with God. And the last thing, the righteous shall live by faith, is a quote of Habakkuk 2:4. And Paul likes that phrase. He also uses it in Galatians 3. And the writer of Hebrews uses it in Hebrews 10. And basically it means that the righteous live by faith. Okay? It's faith that saves them, and it's how they're able to live. So wrapping this all up, because it's time, just to reemphasize or reiterate the points that we tried to make along the way, how can we apply this to our lives? Always look for something to be thankful for in others and in circumstances. Contemplate what other people see in you. Pray without ceasing. Enter every situation ready to give and to receive. Be an encouragement. Serve God with an eager willingness, not out of habit, obligation, or reluctant duty. And the last one, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Share it everywhere with everyone, every way you can, as God leads you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look at this passage in Romans. And God, there's been several points that we can apply it to our lives if we're willing to do it. So help us to do it. And God, help us to be effective at sharing the gospel in our words, in our lifestyle. I pray, dear God, that if we're not already there, we get to that point when people see us, they see something in us that's not just us, it's Jesus and the effect he's had on our lives, Lord God, and that they would want what we have. And give us opportunity and help us not to shrink back. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us not to be fearful of what people might say or do as a result of us being eager and bold to be a Christian. And Father, we thank you and praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.